With that, we're going to be in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is a little different from what we studied last week, which last week we studied books that were really dealing with, or the one I did anyway, was about judgment with people that actually harmed the people of Israel. But Malachi has judgment in mind, but it's actually for the people of Israel. And it's really specific, too. There's going to be a lot of application in this book to us in a lot of ways. So I think you'll get a little more maybe out of the book of Malachi than you did Nahum last week with all that just judgment of Nineveh and stuff like that. So let's pray and then let's get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through the scriptures, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word Malachi just means messenger, first of all. He's just he's a messenger of God, so it's pretty apropos that his word means that. Malachi was written during a time of Israel's history where they already were returned from this captivity from Babylon. They were taken captive by Babylon, and they returned. Judah, the southern kingdoms of Israel, returned back to their land, their homeland. And they're all stoked and they're all happy and they're going to rebuild the city and they're going to rebuild the temple. But over years and years and years of trying to rebuild their homeland, they became discouraged and kind of bummed out through the process. They had a lot of enemies coming at them, Israel did. They had so many different people from all different sides coming at them. They became kind of discouraged. And it was through ministries of like Ezra and guys like Nehemiah that you have books in the Bible that are written with those names in it. Those guys encouraged these people. And Malachi was probably written sometime during the time of Nehemiah and in his time of ministering at this time as well. We're not quite sure exactly when, but Malachi definitely makes some references to this time. And the people probably had on their mind, just so you know kind of where they were at and why they're receiving this message, is a lot of them felt like God didn't love them anymore. A lot of them felt like, man, there's... I mean, have you ever had that, like a situation where you had like your circumstances rule your heart? Like things aren't going well in life, therefore God must be really far away. You know, you kind of measure God's closeness to you based on, like, oh man, my mom just died. What a drag. I guess God's not with me. You know, you kind of equate something horrible in life with God not being with you. And that's how Malachi was. That's what he's addressing, is people that felt like they were supposed to be in their promised land in this city. They're supposed to be rebuilding. They're supposed to be doing good. But they're getting attacked. There's a lot of enemies. There's a lot of... And their hearts are growing really kind of weary in this serving God thing. And, you know, like, I don't know if I really want to serve God. I don't know if it's really worth serving God. What is the payoff to serving God? You know what I mean? That kind of attitude. You know, like, what is it going, you know, it's not going good for me. Like, serving Jesus is not really going well for me, so I guess, you know, I'm just going to give up on Christianity. Have you ever heard anybody like that or thought that yourself? Yeah, that happens all the time. There's a lot of people that you talk to and you go, hey, are you a Christian? And they go, no, I used to be. And you go, you used to be? And you go, they go, yeah, well, I tried Jesus. You know, I gave him a try. You know, and it worked. But man, bad things started happening. The more I gave my life to Jesus, the more bad things happened. So, man, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I mean, if he's going to just give me bad stuff, you know, then forget it. That kind of attitude. So they became real discouraged, but their ideas of God were based on circumstances. That's why I said, do you base your relationship with God in your heart, where your heart is, on circumstances in your life? Things are good, God's cool. Things suck, God sucks. You know, that kind of attitude. A lot of people are that way. Most of us as human beings are that way. So God, one of the things he tries to do in this book is he assures them, first of all, that he loves them, that he did call them, and that he is there. And sometimes that's all we need, is just to know that God's around and God's present. But God does that. Look at verse 1. It says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." It looks like Malici, doesn't it? Like an Italian. We should get some like Italian stuff. Malici. Yeah, totally. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Isn't that cool? It starts off just with that affirmation. I always recommend this. Application. This is a good application. You want to get along with people. You're in a situation where you don't get along with people. But you want to. And you want to do your best at getting along. Do this. First, affirm your love for the people. Mom, before you go into what you're going to say, say, I love you. And then say what you're going to say. Dad, I love you. Here we go. You know what I mean? Always affirm that you care for them. See, it's if you come to me and you say, hey, Bo, I love you. And then you say, you know, but I think you're ugly. You know what I mean? Then at least I have like, at least I know that you're on my team. Like, you do love me. You know what I mean? You've already affirmed that. You've already set that in place in the conversation. So I know you're on my team. You know what I mean? I know you're with me. But Zach, if you first just launch, dude, you got a zit, you're pimple, man, even though you're in your 40s, you're still getting them. What's up? You know what I mean? And I'm like, if you just start launching in on me, I start feeling weird. I start like, okay, I don't think he digs me that much. Or, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. You know, we could start feeling weird. Now, I'm using a really stupid example. But you know what? Think of things that are close to you. How often do you start off a conversation the way God does in the book of Malachi? By first saying, hey, guess what? I have loved you. I have loved you, Mom. I love you. And then talk to her. And then say what you disagree with or what you're bummed at. You know? When you're dating, this is really important. Because if you don't affirm in dating, then you start wondering if that person that you're with actually likes you. Because the more you're with each other and you're in a relationship together, you start seeing problems with each other. That's what you do in a relationship. You know, you start kind of picking things apart. You're like, I kind of don't like that about her. And she goes, well, I don't like that about him. You know what I mean? And pretty soon you start telling each other, you know, about it. It doesn't just stay in the heart like it did the first couple months. Right? But now it starts coming out. But if you don't affirm that you actually are on there with them, that you like them, that you care for them, and that the reason why you say that is because you love them, man, it makes all the difference in the world. Do you see that? So how often do you affirm love in your relationship right at the beginning? You know, this is beautiful. In counseling 101, if I teach people how to counsel anything, anybody, it's first affirm. First, always affirm love. And then talk to them. You know, so that's how God does it anyway here. It's kind of cool. You know, and I think that's more of a Jesus style too. I think definitely you see that with the Lord. And then it says, yet you say, now this is kind of the interesting thing about Malachi. It's kind of in this Socratic method, you know, Socrates, you know, it's like this questioning and answering kind of thing, you know. And so there's this, you know, this kind of dialogue that God's having with the people, and he does it by through questions. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? This is from God. God says, I have loved you. But yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So you get the idea that the people are kind of going, well, man, our circumstances suck. So really, God, what are you doing? I mean, if you really love us, I mean, what's going on? But then God lets them know how much he's loved them. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? ? The answer is what? For those of you who know your Bible, was Esau Jacob's brother? Yes, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains as his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called a territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Yikes. Your eyes shall see, and they shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, this sounds kind of harsh. I mean, it sounds like, man, what's God saying? Now, God asked them this question. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? The answer is yes. And he's trying to help them remember something of the past. And this is how God does things. God always says, hey, you're bummed about what's happening in your now, in your presence. You're kind of upset with your circumstances now. You need to look back and remember what God did in your past. And then rely on that and go, oh, man, God was good. God's been faithful, you know, in the past. And if God's been faithful in the past, why would I doubt God's faithfulness for what he's going to do in the future? So God says, hey, Esau was Jacob's brother. And Esau, what you guys aren't told here, but I'll tell you, is Esau was the oldest brother. And as the oldest brother, he was supposed to be the main inheritor of the blessing. But yet God, in his godness way, decided that Jacob would be the one who is blessed. Now, did anybody remember what Jacob meant? It meant his name meant heel catcher. Esau meant what? Yeah, hairy red. It's like red hairy. It's like, yikes, man. Not only was he hairy, but he was red. He had red hairy hair. So redheads are usually thick, I know. I'm strawberry blonde. So it's like we usually have thick hair. So, I mean, that was pretty gnarly. Pretty nasty look. You know? But anyway, Jacob was named heel catcher. And the idea behind Jacob was that it wasn't a good thing. Jacob meant kind of like, he's basically like a scoundrel or a stealer or a thief. Now, that's pretty important if you know the story, because Jacob actually stole the birthright, right? I mean, in a lot of ways, right? Remember, Esau came in from this hardcore, grueling P90X CrossFit workout. Outside, he just got done doing crazy power lifts and stuff like that, and he came in, he's like, dude, I'm totally hungry, right? And he's like, give me some of your food. And Jacob says, hey, and Jacob was, he's a real thin dude, and he was kind of a wimpy guy, and he just kind of cooked with his mommy, you know what I mean? And some of you mama's boys can relate to Jacob. And but Jacob, you know, told him, hey, you can have some of the food I'm making, but, you know, you got to give me the birthright. And so Esau very unwisely said, yeah, you know, you can have the birthright, which meant everything in the Middle East culture. And so Esau gave up his birthright for a simple meal. Sad, right? But God, check this out. God chose Jacob, even before he was born, it says in the account of Jacob and Esau in the womb of Rebekah, it says that God actually said that Jacob, the younger in your belly, is going to be the leader, is going to be the one who's older, it says, is going to actually serve the younger. So already, even before he was born, God already told the family how it was going to work out, that the younger was going to serve the older. Or the older was going to serve the younger. With all that said, basically what God's saying to Israel at this point is that I've chosen you guys. I've chosen you. I chose Jacob, not because he was great and not because he was the most greatest guy. He actually was a liar and a thief and everything like that. But by grace, I chose him. You know? I always go back on the grace of God in my life. I always go back on my salvation. I always go back. And that's why it's so important, like, to have a testimony. Like, to have a testimony of when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I think it's vital to have a day or a time or a month or something like that where you knew you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have that, how can you go back? How can you go back and have reassurance of God's grace in your life? I was able to go to the Salvation Army on Friday. It was awesome, dude. There was like 80-something people. That room was packed, dude. Girls, guys, it was packed. And they had me just share for like 10 minutes on my addiction problems to drugs and stuff like that. And it was so beautiful to share moments of my testimony. And I could tell the guys were just really thankful and stuff like that. But I'm so glad I have something to go back to share, like a moment. You know, something happened in Bo's life. And God touched me. It was beautiful. And it wasn't through because Bo was a good guy. It wasn't because Bo did anything. It was simply by the grace of God. And that's what God's trying to communicate with him. Is that, hey, it's by the grace of God that I spoke to you. So when you look back on your life, do you remember that God's spoken to you before? Do you remember how God has been merciful to you before? That he has saved you before? Because that's what God's doing. He's trying to bring the people back to a place where they remember their salvation. To remember that God has chosen them, not by their good deeds, but simply by the grace of God. By God's he just does it. He just did it. He just loves them. You know, and that should be something that you look back to. You know, Esau, by the way, his descendants became the Edomites. So when you see that term that it says, even though in verse 4, Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. He's talking about the descendants of Esau. And what God's getting at is, even though Esau wanted to build up his own place and have his own descendants, and they strived against you and Jacob and your descendants, and even though they strived against you, even though they try to build up, he says, man, I will tear them down, for I have loved you. You know, that kind of thing. Now, does it bother you that God, it says that God hated Esau? It doesn't bother me in the slightest. But this is why. Because in order to love, God gave me the ability to love. But in order to know love, I also have to know what? Hate, right? And is there certain things that are important for me to dislike? Yeah, there are. In the world, if someone says, hey, you shouldn't hate anything. Is that true? Should you not hate anything? Just think if you didn't hate anything. Just say right now you couldn't hate anything. Someone come up to you, right? And they just go, hey, how you doing? Doing good? Doing good? Slap! Cool. You know, when they walk away from me, he's like, oh, that was great. That was real good. Just think if you couldn't hate anything. Right? Women, you're on a date, some guy, you know, give you a little drink, hang out with you. You're so pretty. You're awesome. I really like you. You're really nice. Da 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 da. Have another one. Da 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 da. Right? Something happened. You didn't want it to happen. Something happened. But you get up and you go, hey, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Because I can't hate anything. Thanks. Do you think it would be weird to not be able to hate date rape? I don't hate anything. I'm not a hater at all. Does that work? No. Of course we should hate something and certain things. And if me as a human being understand that it's okay to hate certain things, do you think God, the creator of all things, can be righteous in what he dislikes? And what he says, no, that's not right. So if you have a problem with God hating, I would just ask you a question. Do you have a problem with hating? At all? You know, like, at all? Or do you think hating is like just bad? And then you go, oh yeah, hating's bad. I don't think hating's bad. And then the question, then you beg the question. Well then, is there anything you should hate? And then you would answer, well yeah, there are things you should hate. And then it would be like, oh, so you do think hating's okay. See, then we would come back to that. See, there is such a thing as a righteous hating. I don't think it's good if someone cuts off someone's head. I just don't think that's good. Me personally, I just don't think that's cool. Like when I turn on the news and they're like, dude, some person in Oklahoma had their head cut off. I'm not like, yeah, that's cool. That's good. Okay, great. No, I go, man, dude, that sucks. It's horrible. I hate that behavior. That freaks me out. I can't imagine what it would be like to get your head cut off with a machete. But that freaks me out. Just the thought of it makes me go, yikes. So it's like, I hate that. You know? And I think it's important for your family that you hate that. You know what I mean? And when someone tries to burglarize your house and come in your house and hurt you, I don't think you love that. I don't think you go, hey, I love what you're doing. This is awesome. No, you hate it. You get my point? God has there's such a thing as a righteous hate. So I don't have any problem with that at all, and I hope you don't either. Now look at what it says in verse 6. Now we get into something else that's really personal. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. So a son honors the father, right? Honor your father, and a servant his master. And if I am the father, where is my honor? So this is God's question to us. Okay, so think of it. Think of these questions to you. You're taught to honor your parents. How much more is God bigger, better, more worthy of your honor than your parents? Much more. See, Jesus was cool like this. Jesus really got this point down. So he said radical things, you know. He said really cool things. Like his mom came to him one day, or someone came to him when he was in a house, and they said, hey, your mom's outside. Your mom and brothers are outside. You know, they kind of want to talk to you, Jesus. You know, they kind of want some time, some face time with you. And Jesus said, hey, my mom and brother are those who honor God, who believe in God, who honor God. And some people would look at that and go, hey, man, did Jesus, like, dishonor his mom? Well, no. What Jesus was doing is saying, hey, who I really want to honor are those that are putting their faith in me. And this you guys should dig as teenagers, man. When I was 17 and I read passages like this, I was like, yay! Because I had a hard time honoring my father. See, my father sometimes lived a life that was not honorable, you know, because he would smack my mom. And I didn't find that very honorable. And that was something I actually hated. But when I came to Christ, God said, hey, honor me above your dad. And I liked that. That was cool. I kind of liked that. So if you struggle with parents, start thinking about honoring God a little more than honoring your earthly father or your earthly mother or whoever is the authority figure in your life. And that's what God's getting at, is where is my honor, he says. Where is God's honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. So that's his question to us. If he's God, and he truly is God, where is our hearts in relationship to him? You know, do you kind of think of him? Do you fear him? Do you go, whoa, God, do you want to honor him in your life? Or are you just fearing mankind? You know, that's the idea there. Now, it goes on in verse 6, and it says, it kind of gets more specific. It says, to you, priest, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now he gets even more specific in who he's talking to. And it's not just the people in general. So it's not just like the general people, but now he points his finger at people like me, kind of religious leaders. And he says, okay, now I'm going to talk to you guys. And he says, to you, priest, who despise my name, meaning the priests weren't to despise God's name. They were actually to uphold the worthiness of God before the people. They were actually despising it. It says, in what way, the question is here, in what way have we despised your name? That's what you say. You say, hey, God, well, how have we done this? Now, this is what they've done. Look at verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, it is not evil. And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit as food is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it. You say to the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Be cursed, be the deceiver who has in his flock a male who takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For am I not a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So, man, God really goes on a rant right here, right, doesn't he? I mean, God's really going, okay, leaders, religious leaders, he's saying, what do you guys bring? You know, what do you, how do you guys serve? And he starts getting on them. And it kind of speaks to me. Because as ministers, I got to ask always the question is, what do I bring? What do I offer, in a sense, at the altar, even in a service like this? What do I offer you guys? What do I bring to you guys? Do I bring to you the best? Or do I bring to you something that's cheap? Or something that's half-hearted? Or something that doesn't mean anything to me? Or something like that? You know, is that what I bring you guys? Or do I bring you everything I can bring you? Do I bring you my best? What was happening in the Israel days, okay, when the temple was rebuilt, as they started bringing, they started kind of getting tired of the service. You know, as a minister, they were getting tired of serving the Lord. They're like, this is burdensome. This is tiring, all this Christian living, having to serve people, going to hospitals and visiting sick people, doing weddings, doing funerals, talking to people all the time about their problems. Gosh, what a drag. Oh, man. This is horrible. I have to give another message? Another one? This is my fifth one this week. Gosh, you know what? I don't need to study. I don't even want to look at it. I'm not even gonna teach them the Word of God. Well, I'm gonna do. You know what I'm gonna do? We're gonna have a game day. Yes. Yeah, we have game day, and that way we can play games and get on our iPads and our iPhones, and I'll just say, "Hey, let's do it, guys. Let's do phones and fun and ping pong." Even though our ping pong table just got stolen, by the way. But you know this, you know all that stuff like that, right? And God would look at me and He'd say, "Yeah, yeah. What do you bring the people?" Meaningless. Nothing. They know how to play ping pong well. They're good on their phones. They're good at showing their phones as the service is going and passing it along and showing each other certain pictures or text or videos. And that's what they're good at. You know? But they certainly don't know anything about the Word of God because you haven't brought anything to them. You haven't committed yourself. You haven't given him the best of me. And so that's what he's getting at. Now, he puts it in cool terms. He says, hey, man, you brought out, like, out of all the sacrifices you could have brought out of all of your animals, you brought out tripod. You know, the one with three legs. You know, the one who had one of those legs cut off. You know, so you got tripod, and you're like, hey, tripod, I think we'll offer you to the Lord. You know, when you have all this good stuff, you could offer the Lord. But is the Lord really honorable amongst you leaders? Not really. You know, isn't that sad? And I love how it says in chapter 1, and I love how it said it in verse 13. It's like, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. It's like the idea of just like, oh, God, here we go again. You know, I got to go to church. I don't want to go. I mean, church sucks, really, but I'm going to go. And I'm just going to tough it out for the Lord. You know what I mean? I mean, some people have those kind of attitudes, you know? Whereas is serving God joy? Is serving God, you know, God says He's the most pleasurable being ever. Isn't that crazy? God says he's the most pleasurable being ever. And yet we come to him and we serve him and we're like, oh. You know, and that's how it is sometimes, even in ministry. That's how pastors serve. It's from this burden. And God says, man, that is not good. That does not honor me. Just think if your marriage was that way, right? Just think if you were dating someone and that was that way, right? Where you had to date them. He's like, hey, you want to go to Olive Garden? And you're like, sure. And he takes you there and you sit down. And he's like, hey, how's it going? How's your day going? It's going fine. You know, how's the food? You like it? You know, I'm stoked. I saved up. I worked and everything. I was really, really happy to take you here. And you're just like, oh, yeah. It's okay. I mean, I make better meatballs. You know what I mean? It's like, then why are you here? Right? That would be the next question, hopefully, for the guy. Why are you here with me? Right? It's like, obviously, there's no honor. You don't care. You know, it's weird, dude. When I get a new piece of technology, I dig it. I just dig it. I got a new phone 2 weeks ago, and it's fine. It's cool. You get a new phone in your home, and you're just like, oh. And you're playing with it all day long. You're just like, oh, wow. And then, you know, someone donated an old laptop, and I got the old laptop, and I put my Linux on there, 14.4 of Linux Ubuntu on it. Awesome. Anyway, so it made this system that was kind of bogged down in Windows. It made it cranking fast. It was just, it's flying everywhere, 500,000 miles per minute. You know, people would want this kind of speed on a computer. And it's amazing. You get that stuff and you're just so into it, right? And you honor it. You honor it by spending time with it and massaging it, rubbing your fingers on it and going, oh, man. And setting up all your cool stuff. You know what I mean? And things like that. And God says, man, don't you honor me? Have you looked in the sky? Have you ever just gone outside at 2 in the morning and just looked up? I just go, whoa. I do it quite often, but I look up and I just go, wow. Wow. Dude, I am tiny. I am a speck. I am not even a speck. I am a maybe speck on a speck in a speck. You know what I mean? I am tiny. And when you know galaxies and things like a little bit of a space, then you start feeling really small. And you go, that God says he's the creator of all things. That we know God through the things that he has created. That we can know him simply through his creative work, his handiwork, that we can know God. And am I in awe of that? Do I look at that and go, whoa, dude, God, you're amazing. You're much more technical than my phone over there. You're way more technical than Linux, you know, or Mac for all you Mac users, you know. Now, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is really about relationships, how the priests were exercising now relationships with one another. It gets into, oh, now priest. Now, again, this is the leadership. This commandment is for you. And if you will not hear, so you guys don't check out, even though it's for me. This is for me, but don't check out. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, what is a minister's job? It's to give glory to who? God. That's right. That's right. It's not to give glory to me or some youth group or some events or da-da-da-da-da or anything. It's to give glory to God. It says, the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yikes. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. So God is pretty serious with the priest of this day. And he says, behold, I will correct your descendants and spread poop on your faces, the poop of your solemn feast. And you guys like, isn't that crazy? I know, I'm just like, and one will take you away with it. That's nasty. That's crazy, right? Malachi, man, was listening to some hardcore metal. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just like, I mean, it was the most aggressive stuff you could find out there. So when he shared God's heart that, you know what, it is so bad what you guys are doing. It is so bad that you guys don't care about God anymore. That all you care about is you and your nation and your people, but you don't even care about God anymore, really. You don't even care about serving God's people anymore. You don't want to glorify me. It's, you know, it's like, you know, I'm just going to rub poop on you, man. Because that's what you're like. I mean, you're like a big piece of poop that smells. You know what I mean? And I mean, God's getting really nasty specific. You know what I mean? But I like that about God. See, sometimes we get in this attitude of we go, you know, like Depeche Mode came out with that song, right? Where, you know, I think that God has a sick sense of humor. And when I die, I expect to find God laughing, you know? And that was the big song by Depeche Mode when they were big. And they still, I guess, sell out every arena they play in, even though they're way past their prime, you know? But it was a big song. I mean, I remember everybody going, yeah, God sucks, you know what I mean? I think God's got a sick sense of humor, too. And when I die, I expect to find God laughing and, you know, like, oh, it's all a big joke and you're all a puppet on a string. And, you know, this kind of attitude was kind of persuasive in the culture when I was growing up, for sure, and it still is, I know, today. You know, but God says, no, that's not really going to be the case. You're not going to, you know, God sees things clearly. And sometimes when we want God, like some people will say, well, I want God to speak to me. I think God's lame because God doesn't speak to me. But you know what? Do you want God to speak to you? Do you really want God to talk to you? Like I used to always say, I hate Christians. I hate God. I hate everything about religion and all this junk. And if God's real, why didn't he show up right here and have a little talk with me? And I'd say to Christians, so why, hey, okay, let's call your God to come down and talk to me right now. That's how I was in high school. And they'd be like, oh, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, I thought so. No, God, dude, this is lame. Like, go away. You're with your Peter Pan stuff. And I was really harsh like that. I had this bitter heart, man. But what if God did come down? What if he did speak? Like in Malachi's day. Maybe I actually don't want God to talk to me. Like, if God's going to tell me the truth, maybe I don't even want to hear it. You know what I, you know what I'm saying? See, I think that's really the truth, is that a lot of people want God to talk to them, but they don't really want God to talk to them. Because if God really talks to them, they ain't going to want to listen. Think of Jesus. The religious people, the priest of Jesus' day, did they really want to hear from God? No. They crucified the dude who was talking about God, who was telling them all about God. What they did to him is they actually crucified that guy. They didn't want to hear nothing about God. They wanted just to have their own little religious rules and do their thing and feel good about themselves. But they didn't really want the relationship at all. They didn't really want to know God and what God required. And see, God does require something from you today. And you know what he requires from us? Holiness. He desires holiness from us. And if you are not holy, you will be judged by God. Bink, that's it, the end. That's what the Bible teaches. You know? I don't know if bink's a word. But you will be judged. So unless you're holy, you will be judged by God. And that means me too. And you know what? And God's words to me are, Bo, you think you're a good person? You think you're going to get into heaven because you're a good person? You think you're good, you're better than the average Joe Blow? Okay, let's go over it. Let's go over your life. Let's go over what's in your mind. Let's go over everything that you've done in your life. Let's see how good you are. Oh, yeah, that night. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, what you did then, what you said then, what was in your heart then when you said it. Yeah, how good are you? How holy are you? See, the answer is none of us are holy, no, not one, right? Each have fallen short of the glory of God. See, I think we're scared. A lot of us as human beings are very scared to have an encounter with God. Really? Because if we have an encounter with God, something's going to happen. And it is scary. There is no doubt when God speaks to you, as God has spoken to me in certain times in my life, it has been scary. What I mean by that is it has been impactful. Meaning it's been so impactful, it's made me know that change is coming. Does that make sense? And how many of us really want to change? Not many, right? Not many of us go, I want to change. But when you have an encounter with God, Something's going to happen. And that's the scary part. It's hard to move away from things that you don't want to move away from. So do you want an encounter with God? Do you really want an encounter with God? And if the answer is yes, then I would say, great, God loves you. But God loves you. And His kind of love is one that is going to bring you to change. And it's always going to convict you. It's always going to be something that's going to tag your heart and go, hey, are you listening? Are you paying attention? How are you living? It's going to be like that. I sin, and man, God speaks to me right on it. He says, what are you doing? And I'm just like, oh, and I hate it. I get this feeling of just like, I don't like this. You know, this is such a drag. It's such a drag that I got to go through this again. But then I think, man, God, thank you that I even have the idea that I get to go through this and I get to learn from you and I get convicted of my sin and things like that, you know. But it can be tough living a Christian life and moving away from sinful behavior. And so when Malachi is speaking to the people are going, hey, God, I want to hear from you. We don't hear from you anymore. Where are you at? Things of that nature. But when God speaks to them, do you think they really like what they're hearing? Probably not. Very important. So it says in verse 4, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi, which was the main priest in the book of Genesis, may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. He says, man, remember what it was like, the early priesthood in Israel. Remember what it was like, what the religious leaders were like back in the day. They were awesome, dude. Two people were having crazy sex one day. And this dude, man, this priest came out, dude, and he took his javelin and he went, yo! And he chucked it right through him. As they were having sex, it went right through both of them. Right through them. And God went, yeah! To the priest. It was crazy. It was all, and he said, I make a covenant with you. And at that point, that's when he said, I make a covenant with you to the priesthood. And that sounds radical to us, but what was happening is all the men of Israel, instead of serving God, what they were doing is they started sleeping with all the chicks from all the other nations. And so God said to the people of Israel, hey, don't go sleep with all the chicks from the other nations, because what's going to happen is you're going to sleep with them because they're really cool and they're pretty. And the thing is they're going to start telling you about their little false idols. And you don't believe this, but even though they look really pretty and they talk so nice and their bodies are so fun, they have something else that they have ways to get you, to capture you, to trap you. They bring you into bondage, even though they're not strong, even though they're not big. They can trap you, man, where you're sucked in and you're nothing. You're like a piece of bread just laying there. Okay. Okay, honey. Sure. What would you like? Okay. That sounds good to me. Uh-huh. Right? That's how it works. A woman becomes dominating, and a man, because he wants her sexually, will submit to the woman. Yeah? Yeah. Whatever. Yeah. Sure, anything. I don't have any money, but we'll go out anyway. I'll put it on the credit card. And this is what was happening. And this is why. And what was happening is the priests were having sex with the women. I mean, that's what was happening in the... that's the reference here. As they were having actually sex with these women. And so another priest finally stood up and went, took the javelin. And that's when he went all hardcore, you know, He-Man. You know what I mean? And started chucking stuff and things like that. And that's, he said, enough, dude. This is crazy, dude. You guys are having sex like priests, man. You guys should be honoring God in the church, man. Instead, you're having sex in the church? It's crazy. I mean, wouldn't it be weird if you guys walked in here and you caught me or Pastor Scott having intimacy with another lady? I mean, first of all, if you caught us having intimacy with our spouses, that would be weird. That would be really weird. But if you caught us having intimacy with another woman, Pastor Scott, me, Uvaldo, Peter, I mean, if you caught any of us doing that, dude, it would be like, oh, you guys would freak out. I mean, that would be like so traumatizing. I can't even imagine what that would do to you guys. I mean, it would freak me out. I hope you guys would pick up a javelin and just be like, oh, boom, shuck it right through for Sylvia's sake, man. Kill me, man. Kill me. You know what I mean? I mean, dude, if I'm with some other chick, dude, you wipe me out. I mean, but that's how it was. And God said, that's how you guys were, man. It was awesome. You guys stood up for me. It was cool, man. You guys were strong. And what happened? What happened to you guys? You became soft. You've compromised. You forgot what I did. I loved you. I brought you out of Egypt, man. I've done all these cool things, man. You guys were supposed to, you leaders were supposed to turn many away from their sins, not help them sin. And how many pastors today help the people sin? How many pastors today sit at the pulpits of churches just like today on Sundays all over Tucson and they say, hey, it's okay to be this. It's okay to live like this. It's okay to be that way. Hey, if that's the way you are, go for it. You know, hey, it's fine. That's the way you are. Go do it. You know, and that's kind of how it applies to even today, where God says, man, don't you remember like what I called you to the back in the day? And then in verse 7, it says, for the lips of the priest, this is how we should be. The lips of the priest should keep knowledge. Now, not that I'm a priest. I don't want you to get it mixed up that I'm a priest. I'm using me as a pastor, just as a leader. The priests were leaders in Israel. I am not a priest. Is it like the idea of a Catholic priest? I have not taken a vow of celibacy. I do have two children. But it says the people should keep knowledge. So leaders should keep knowledge in their mouth, meaning what we should be doing is giving you guys knowledge, helping you guys understand the Bible. And people should seek the law from his mouth. People should come to leaders and say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Or what do you think I should do in this situation? And leadership should point them back to God's word, and that's what we should do. It says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What is our job? We are messengers of God. We are those to proclaim the words of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us to do that. Okay, but you have, it says here, but you have departed from the way, one, you have caused many to stumble, two, and you have corrupted the covenant of the priesthood. Three, says the Lord of hosts, therefore I have made you, verse 9, contemptible and base before all people because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Okay. God says, you want to go that route? You go that route, but man, what's going to happen is you're going to become base and you're going to become basically brought down. You want to be made puffed up? You want to have a reputation? You're going to be brought low. And it says the reason why, because you have shown partiality with the law. Do you guys know what partiality is? When someone shows partiality? You favor. Yeah, that's right. You favor someone. I show partiality over them, you know. And what it says is you show partiality in my word. Meaning you say certain things. You probably preach sermons about certain parts of God's word, but you totally neglect other parts. Why do you think we teach you guys the whole Bible? Why do you guys think we go through every book of the Bible? Even the ones that are hardcore sexual. Song of Solomon. You know what I mean? Right? Why do we spend the time to go through those books with you guys? You know why? Because the Bible tells us to honor God. That's it. It says to honor God's word. I could ignore it, and then you can get older and become like most Christian people, where they become like, you know, 25 years old, and then they go, whoa, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. And you go, really? And they go, no. And it's funny how many times on college campuses, you know, you'll talk to Christians, and you'll go, hey, have you ever read that book of the Bible? And they go, no. How long have you been a Christian? My whole life. Your whole life? That's longer than me. And you've never read that book? No. It's like, what? What are you doing? You know what I mean? It's crazy. Now, Peter next, I'll stop there, but Peter, the next one, I'm not going to launch into the next section, because he's going to talk about intermarriage. He's going to go on. And he's going to say, now, this is what you guys have done. You guys have intermarried. And man, what you guys have done with your marriages. And he's going to get into the marriage thing, which is beautiful. This is an area of the scripture that really marriage is defined in a certain way. It's really beautiful. It's called a holy covenant. I mean, it's really a special thing. It's a special place in the Bible, definitely for marriage. So if you can make the next service, do it and listen to the rest of the book, and you'll get a good flow of kind of how this thing's going to end. Because it ends on a wonderfully happy note. It certainly does. A lot of hope at the end of the book, that God will show himself to these people. Even though they reject him, even though they want to go their own route, God's still going to love them, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you write these things on our heart and you speak to us and touch us. And all the students, Lord, I pray that, Father, they would learn to affirm their love for whoever they're talking to, that you would help them, Lord, to be like you in that way, to let people know that they care for them before they do speak, especially when it comes to like serious talks and things of that nature. And, Father, your words to us are pretty pointed, Lord. You do not want us to just go through motions of being religious people or Christians just by name, but you want us to know you. You want us to honor you and love you. And Father, help us have times maybe this week where we can go outside and just look at the sky and look at the mountains and just remember who you are. And we would think of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.